Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments. When John the 23rd wrote an encyclical dedicated to the Curé d'Ars. When a Jesuit composer wrote a hymn in honour of the Sacred Heart. And when women religious from across the world wage war against human trafficking. Well, thanks so much for joining me once again. Fidelity to Christ, fidelity to the priesthood. That's the theme with which Pope Benedict XVI inaugurates a special year dedicated to priesthood. He does so as the Church celebrates the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, a day which coincides this year with the 150th anniversary of the death of Jean-Marie Vianney, better known perhaps as the Curé d'Ars. As the Pope himself announced during his customary weekly general audience during Holy Week this year.
This is a gesture of great value, an especially favourable opportunity, in which priests reaffirm their personal fidelity to Christ, who has chosen them as his ministers. This priestly encounter acquires, in addition, a special importance because it is a preparation for the year for priests. Which I established on the occasion of the 150th anniversary of the death of the Holy Curé of Ars. And which will begin next June 19th.
E che avrà inizio il prossimo 19 giugno.
So saintly a figure is the Curé d'Ars that blessed John the 23rd dedicated an encyclical to him back in 1959 that was to mark a century since this Frenchman's death. The Latin title of this document is Sacerdoti Nostri Primordia. And in it, good Pope John depicts the Curé d'Ars as a wonderful model of priestly virtue, one to be imitated, a person whom he describes as hard on himself and gentle with others, one who was detached from external goods, his spiritual life providing an example of constant prayer. Let's listen to his exact words.
The thing that keeps us priests from gaining sanctity, the Curé of Ars used to say, is thoughtlessness. It annoys us to turn our minds away from external affairs. We don't know what we really ought to do. What we need is deep reflection, together with prayer and an intimate union with God. The testimony of his life makes it clear that he always remained devoted to his prayers, and that not even the duty of hearing confessions or any other pastoral office could cause him to neglect them. Even in the midst of tremendous labors, he never let up on his conversation with God. But listen to his own words, for he seemed to have an inexhaustible supply of them whenever he talked about the happiness or the advantages that he found in prayer. We are beggars who must ask God for everything. How many people we can call back to God by our prayers? And he used to say over and over again, ardent prayer addressed to God, this is man's greatest happiness on earth.
And in a couple of months' time, 50 years on from this encyclical, Sacerdoti Nostri Primordia, Benedict XVI will declare Saint Jean-Marie Vianney patron of priests across the world. Meanwhile, moving on in the broadcast for a moment, I'd like to focus on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, doing this on a musical note with Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
His divine heart is an ocean full of good things. It's an ocean of joy to drown our sadness, an ocean of humility to overwhelm our foolishness, an ocean of mercy for those in distress, an ocean of love where we can submerge our poverty. Those are the words of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, writing about her visions of the Sacred Heart. In one of them, she saw the five wounds of Jesus shining like five suns. Flames shone out above all from his loving heart, the living source of these flames. That hymn is one of a great many written in honour of the Sacred Heart. The tune is by the Jesuit William Marr, who also gave us the tune of Soul of My Saviour. The words are a translation of a German original. So you can see how the devotion already had quite an international flavour. What began with a visionary in a convent cell in France gradually spread throughout the world. It became a remarkably popular devotion. Dozens of religious orders were founded in honour of the Sacred Heart. Paintings and statues appeared everywhere. Basilicas and schools, churches and cathedrals were dedicated to the Sacred Heart, that fount of love and mercy. Singing hymns is the normal expression of an Englishman's devotion. Unless he sings, he is at a loss how adequately to express his religious emotions. That, at any rate, is what Cardinal Bourne had to say in 1932. Maybe these days we're less inhibited about expressing our feelings, but it's certainly true that hymns to the Sacred Heart make a strong appeal to the emotions. One reason why the devotion grew so fast was to counteract an overemphasis on rationalistic religion. We pray to the heart of Jesus to touch our cold, ungrateful hearts and to set them aflame with love for our Saviour. For English Catholics in the Victorian and Edwardian era, hymns were an important way of expressing solidarity in the midst of a fairly hostile environment. They often use images of a people in exile, threatened by storms and dangers, sustained by their Christian hope of a heavenly homeland. Francis Stanfield's hymn, Sweet Sacrament Divine, is a good example. The same author, in his hymn, O Sacred Heart, speaks of the exile's longing for home. In one of St. Margaret Mary's visions, our Lord said he wanted the Feast of His Sacred Heart to be kept on the first Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi. There's a close link between devotion to the Sacred Heart and the Eucharist. As our Lord was hanging on the cross, his side was pierced with a lance, and immediately there came out from his wounded heart blood and water, symbols of the Church's sacramental life. Having this feast on a Friday reminds us of that link with the Passion. The love that led Jesus to shed his blood for us is the same love that we celebrate in our devotion to his most sacred heart.
Warm thanks there to Monsignor Philip Whitmore. Monsignor Whitmore is a music historian currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. And now, on a totally different note,
here in Rome this week, from the 15th to the 18th of June, the International Union of Superiors General sponsored a conference focusing on the fight against human trafficking. Over the past few days, the sisters discussed what has been accomplished so far and new ways to strengthen international cooperation among the hundreds of women's religious orders across the world. Indian-born Salesian sister Bernadette Sangma coordinates this project. She was kind enough to join me in our studios here this week, together with a number of sisters from different parts of the world who were taking part in this conference, and sit down with me for a quick chat. I began by asking her exactly what kind of trafficking was being discussed. Let's listen to her reply.
Trafficking for domestic labour, trafficking also for organs and forced labour. But many of us, the majority of us, are involved in trafficking for sexual exploitation.
You are divided in various continents. For various continents, you have a representative for Africa and Asia, I know, and someone based in the Netherlands, but for Europe, no?
Yes.
You don't have anyone for Latin America?
Yes, we have someone for Latin America.
Can you tell me what the purpose of this conference is?
Right, yes. Mm. It is to create awareness. It's also aimed at giving a kind of visibility to the works of the religious congregations, of the different women religious who are fully involved in the field of trafficking in the different parts of the world. So that's why we have representatives coming from Africa, and they in turn actually are the coordinators of the African networks, for example, or Asian networks, or Latin American networks, or the European networks. No? So it's actually a meeting of the different networks in the different parts of the world. And our purpose of meeting is to come up with a kind of an international network, so that we can have more exchanges of opinion, exchanges of experiences, also communication in our rescue operation or in our rehabilitation processes of women who are trafficked from one part of the world to another part.
So the focus is on women?
Women, children, and in some cases there are also sisters who are dealing with men who are trafficked. But mainly, our main focus is women and children.
When did the Union of Superior Generals get involved in this area?
Well, as individual congregations, each congregation, as the phenomenon developed, no, in 1990s, especially when the phenomenon became visible, got involved as individual congregations. But as UISG, the real involvement of the UISG started in 2001, when at the plenary session of 2001, all the superiors general together said that we want to commit, as women religious, we want to commit to counteract this trafficking that dehumanizes many of our sisters and many children are brothers and sisters. So it started in 2001, and I should say that it's growing. Year by year, it's growing, both in the involvement of the UISG itself, no, as a union, but also in the involvement of the individual congregations. Many more individual congregations are taking up the mission of counter-trafficking, even as their chapter deliberation, no, in order to commit themselves ever more strongly.
Sister Bernadette brought along with her one of those on the front line to fight human trafficking, the representative for Africa, Nigerian-born Sister Patricia of the Order of St. Louis. Sister Patricia, you're based in Nigeria, yes, but you're responsible for the entire continent of Africa. Is that correct?
Yes, somehow.
Can you tell me a little bit how you got involved in this area of trafficking?
Actually, I got involved in this area of trafficking about over 10 years ago when I was president of Women Religious in Nigeria. And you know that many Nigerian women are trafficked. So, you know, there's a conference, we became alarmed, and we decided to set up a committee to look into it, which we call the Committee for the Support of the Dignity of Women, ISKOSUDO. It's 10 years in existence this year, and its main work is to fight against human trafficking. So that was how I got involved. So I represented ISKOSUDO in various conferences, and we came here to Italy and saw our women on the streets of Italy and how they were battered and debased and all that, and we felt we had to do something. So I think as a result of ISKOSUDO, being member of ISKOSUDO, in January 2007, CMC in the Netherlands, in collaboration with SRTV, organized a conference in Nairobi, Kenya, bringing all the Africans together, as many as could come. So that was where this African Network Against Human Trafficking was born. As a result of our involvement there, you know, I was then asked to represent, you know, to coordinate ANAT, so that the work of the other African countries, because unfortunately, Africa, you know, most of the women is a country of origin for a lot of this trafficking.
You mentioned trafficking here in Italy, trafficking for prostitution in this case.
For prostitution, sexual exploitation.
Exploitation mostly.
Yes.
Do you have other kinds of trafficking from Africa?
Yeah, trafficking for organs, there is drug trafficking, there's so many traffic, but the one we are really concentrating on is this trafficking for sexual exploitation that involves women and girls.
What are the root causes of this trafficking?
Well, a lot of it, they say poverty, and I think to a great extent it is poverty, because we find that most of them, the victims, come from the third world countries or developing countries. But when we look in Nigeria, we also find that, a lot of it is also greed on the part of some of these and laziness. You know, I know things are hard, the situation is difficult, but if they had that sense of dignity, you know, some of them, instead of allowing themselves to be trafficked or giving, could go and start working, but the root cause is actually poverty.
You feel you're achieving something?
Yes, we are achieving a lot, even though the fact that we are achieving doesn't mean that it has reduced, but a lot of awareness has been created. Because even in Nigeria, you find that the government has a powerful arm, NAPTIP, that we collaborate with. So a lot of awareness has been created. So many people have been rescued. And here, I think I must thank the Italian Bishops Conference, because they built a big shelter for us in Benin City in Nigeria, where many of these girls that are rescued are helped, you know. But still, there are so many cases. Some are still coming out or being trafficked because of this poverty that I mentioned.
These girls who come back to Africa after they've been trafficked, do they come back with diseases like HIV, AIDS? Or
actually, most of those with diseases, a good number of them die here with HIV. You know, like those that have come to us, we haven't had many cases. We've had one or two cases, you know, but those that are rescued, then we try to rehabilitate them and get them jobs. But many of them are dying here.
Another of the regional coordinators present in Rome this week was Filipino Sister Flolin of the Order of the Augustinian Sisters of Our Lady of Consolation. She's responsible for the Asia-Pacific region against trafficking in humans, an organization set up by the Union of Superior Generals in 2007, one which extends as far as Australia.
In the Philippines alone, there are about more than hundreds of thousands of women who are trafficked, including girls. In Taiwan also, especially the migrant workers. But in Indonesia, they have more women who are trafficked because some of the traffickers even go to schools to get these girls, giving them promises that they could have this beautiful job and earn a lot. But at the end, they became victims of human trafficking. And oftentimes, they give sexual servitude.
In other words, there's a criminal ring that gets hold of these girls rather than the families who sell the children. Or because I know that in Asia there's a lot of selling on the part of families, no?
Yeah.
Like in Nepal.
Yeah, in some cases there are also those things. But in the Philippines you have these headhunters. Their work is to spy poor families. And if they see that these poor families are vulnerable enough, then they entice the family by asking the child or the woman to be with them, and they will go to in the cities in there. They end up trafficked.
Do you feel that you're achieving something in your work?
Yeah. Although we have officially started last 2007, but in terms of dissemination information campaign, we're doing a lot because we have informed all the religious leaders of the church. Like, for example, during the convention, we inform them of the phenomenon of human trafficking. And we even go to schools, to different parishes, and in the local levels. So there are some sisters who were assigned there, and they really get involved with the grassroots. Mm. And that is one thing, with the grassroots.
Mm. You're talking mainly of sexual exploitation.
Yeah. But in the Philippines, we have this organ trafficking wherein, because we are poor, and the Philippines was identified by World Health Organization as number 5 in terms of organ trafficking. There are a lot of foreigners who go to our country to buy the kidneys of these poor people, and sad to say that.
And the root cause lies in poverty?
Yeah, at the same time poverty, but in my case, because I am connected also with the Women and Gender Commission, I have seen this, the patriarchal concept or system in our country or even in the world, that women are viewed as sex object, as second class or inferior. And so these men felt that these women could be used for sexual pleasure. Mm-hmm. Yes. And not only that, because they have this view of women as material, no spirit at all. And so, a sex object, they just, after raping a person, they just dump her into the trash. So that's the thing, no? They view women as sex objects. And of course, another is poverty also, and graft and corruption in our country.
And my thanks there go to my guests today, who make it their mission in life to fight against human trafficking. They were coordinator of the group, Salesian Sister Bernadette, the representative for Africa, Sister Patricia of the Order of St. Louis, and the representative for the Asia-Pacific region, Sister Flolin of the Augustinian Sisters of Our Lady of Consolation. Finally, time to join our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster. But a word of warning, do watch the change of pace and tone. I want to go back to the Palatine Hill with you today. It has around it a fringe of pines, cypresses, ilexes.
As I say now, they fixed it up so nicely with the parks.
But the idea of creating gardens there occurred to a pope, didn't it? Paul III Farnese, long after the Romans.
Oh, yeah, the Farnese Gardens up there. He had, ornamental gardens and almost like a bird refuge or something.
How do you say bird refuge? Monumental gardens with a bird refuge.
Okay, cum volucrum perfugio, with a refuge for birds.
Did they put them in cages?
No, just they were just flying around. Yeah, Farnese, the Farnese Gardens.
The time of Emperor Charles V, known in the 1500s.
No, he's 34 to 49.
Paul III, Farnese.
Yeah, 1534 to 49, 15 years.
Do you think the Romans shared this love of gardens with this Pope Paul Farnese?
I don't think so. They must have been quite secluded up there, and you know.
You know, we talk about Italian gardens or French gardens out in a geometrical fashion, as opposed to English gardens. Do you think the Romans would have had more Italian-type gardens or English-type gardens?
No, I think Italian. They have a topiarium. I mean, they had gardeners and ornamental gardens and
Topiarium is the word we still use today.
Really?
When we say topiary?
I don't even know.
When you shape hedges and things like that.
Yeah, exactly. They had that stuff.
How would you say nursery garden, where you grow little plants, where you...
Well, there you have seminarium.
Seminarium.
Seminarium, where the seedlings are put. Seminarium.
And did they have greenhouses, do you think?
No, they didn't have green... Apparently, they didn't have greenhouses. They just went according to the seasons.
Did the Romans have green fingers, do you think?
What do you mean, green fingers?
Well, you know, people who are good with plants, they have
green
fingers.
Certainly. They had their gardeners.
How would you say that in Latin?
Well, Hortulanus was a gardener, and Topiarius was a gardener, and...
How would you say a green-fingered Roman?
Cum digitis viridibus, but that doesn't mean anything.
The Romans were great explorers, no? They brought back plants from all over the world, so... They did have an interest, and some didn't, of course. Yes, but they did have an interest in plants, though.
Oh, yeah.
If they brought them back with them.
Oh, yeah.
That's why in Rome we have oriental plants.
Oh, yeah. You can see in their paintings, they had all the varieties of things that you can imagine. The Roman frescoes and the birds and the scenes in their homes.
Not a lot has come down.
Not a lot, but we're discovering more all the time. You know.
Mosaics have fared better.
Well, yeah, of course, they're durable. But
how do you say mosaics fare better than frescoes?
Mosaics valent opera musiva con picture.
Did they actually grow vines and make wine on the Palatine Hill?
Oh, yeah, certainly. I mean, that was in the old days when you had a village up there and it was self-supporting village.
They grew artichokes.
Artichokes.
How do you say artichoke?
Cardooey.
Now, cardooey is a thistle.
Yeah, cards, yeah. Now,
how do you say artichoke?
Yeah, there's another word in there. I know I'm not...
Well, you can tell us some other day then what an artichoke is. Maybe the Romans didn't eat them.
Oh, they had them, for sure.
You know, it's interesting, but all religions promise believers a sort of lavish... horticultural reward in the next world. If you had to translate lavish horticultural reward.
Uberimum hortorum premium.
And warm thanks there to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks for listening. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now.
Laudator Jesus Christus.